And good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm Chris Grote, along with your other host. And we are so glad that you are here with us in the studios at Mount Vernon today and are sharing in this ministry as you listen on the airwaves and as you promote and pray for the things that are going on here. Today, we want to begin by just giving you a little rundown of some of the area announcements, as is our custom.
News.
This just in.
Young Men Development Conference, March 12th to the 19th of 2017. That's coming up soon. Quit You Like Men, the Young Men Development Conference at the Bryan College Station, or BCS Church of Christ. A lot of classes, a lot of workshop type deals, and fantastic.
Tell me what quit means. Quit like men. I don't know. I don't want to quit. What does that mean? Quit you like men.
Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:13. See what it says. Find out what they were getting at.
Well, let's do the announcement. We'll come back to that in a minute.
All right. You want to do the next one?
Yeah, I think that it just kind of means like stand up like men and be strong. You know, be. Yeah. But that's that King James version, you know, for you.
Always get the thee before thou, except after thine.
Yes, quit ye like men. And we got a gospel meeting coming up over here at North Jefferson, just not many days hence. We're going to be having John McCormack come over and deliver the word to us, March 19th through the 22nd. John grew up in Central Texas, down in Killeen. And he is a 2002 graduate of my alma mater, the Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas. He and his wife, Holly, are the proud parents of three beautiful children, Lucy, who's 9, Emma, who's 6, Noah, who's 3. And he's preaching over there at the Atlanta Church of Christ, and he's done, you know, he's spoken on a lot of stuff and done different things with the church. But one of his greatest joys is teaching the young people at Camp Ida, and he is now serving in a is he an assistant director?
No, he
is the director. He got promoted to the director.
So he and I are in a very exclusive club. So
well, and I intend to keep it that way. So.
I don't know. Chris Grote would be a lot of fun.
I think that sounds like a lot of work.
It is a lot of work, but I imagine how fun it would be.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. But anyway, and then what else have we got going on?
All right. We've
what?
We have in a beautiful purple flyer, March 26th to the 29th at the New Boston Church of Christ, a gospel meeting entitled The Grace of Our Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture is of a very handsome fellow. I'm secure in my masculinity to say it. But our very own Chris Grote is going to be holding a gospel meeting in New Boston. So that is March 26th to the 29th. So if you are in the area, I would encourage you to go, because not only will the lessons be great, but Chris himself is delightful.
Yeah. Well, we're going to talk about grace that week. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, cool. I was worried it was somebody else. I'm like, dude, you're going to gossip for a whole week about grace. She's a sweet person.
Next on the list is the Colleyville Church of Christ is having a meeting with Cody Westbrook March 26th through the 30th. It's he's going to be talking about justification. It's an overview of the Book of Romans. And so he'll introduce Romans on Sunday morning, the Bible class at 9, Sunday 10. He's going to talk about the power of God, 6 p.m., why did Jesus have to die. Monday's lessons about Abraham's faith from the book of Romans. The real Roman road on Tuesday night, I think that'll be excellent because, if it's a study of Romans chapter 10, I don't know, a lot of people, even today, talking about the Roman road of salvation, they dilute even Romans chapter 10 as far as practicum is concerned. And then More Than Conquerors on Wednesday, and God's Plan is Simple on Thursday. I like the Thursday gospel meeting. You know, it goes through Thursday. That's kind of cool.
You know, I think we should drive down there for that.
I would like to. Wouldn't that be nice?
That would be.
Wouldn't that be good?
All right, 51st Annual Lectureship, Memphis School of Preaching. It is going to be there at Forest Hill. A lot of good guys on this. We've been announcing it for like 2-3 months, but guys like B.J. Clark and Brian Gizelbach and Mike Bonner and Dan Cates, Tom Waycaster, Rick Lawson, some really good guys. And Paul Sain's going to be on it. So if you can come, that'd be awesome. March 26th to the 30th.
Yeah, by the way, quit you like men means act.
Act like men.
Act
yeah,
like men.
I was like, hey, Chris explained it. It's pretty good.
Quit.
Not a King James guy.
Quit you like men. Mm-hmm. Quit.
Okay. Hmm. 11th Annual Young Men's Retreat, March 31st to April 2nd. That is going to be conducted by the Broken Bow Church of Christ. We'll be out at Beavers Bend Park and is free of charge. Lodging and meals are provided. All you got to do is drive to get there. A lot of really good guys are on this. The guys that I know are Stephen Ford and Corey Myers. And got to spend a little time with Jack Wilkie a couple of weeks ago. Drove down there to lead singing at a funeral. And, I mean, it's a good deal. You and I spoke on it a few years ago. And mm-hmm. I think it was the best one they had, so.
Yeah. Hey, listen, man, I'll tell you what. If you're a guy, this is going to make a good father-son outing. I always look forward to taking my boys to it, so. We're going to look forward to that. It's a great time of fellowship and good learning. Got Hope for the Soul, Hope as the Anchor of the Soul with Aaron Sprouse and Denise Searles, two fine Christian ladies. And it's going to be Saturday, April the 29th at the Colleyville Church of Christ. And so they're going to do this Ladies Day. Registration and coffee is 8:30. On Saturday the 29th, the first session's at 9:30. They're going to have a split session, including special teen girls lessons. And then they're going to have lunch at 12. You need to RSVP at ColleyvilleChurchOfChrist.org, or you could call their church office at area code 817-287-7687. Mm. Colleyville Church of Christ, Ladies' Day.
That does it for our announcements. I noticed we have three of the same flyer in their stack of announcements, so it is going to get announced.
Very good, very good. Okay, today, if you're listening, we're going to be in Joshua. We're going to finish up Joshua today, chapter 23 and 24. And chapter 23 and 24, this section of Scripture is where Joshua issues a call to faith. And, you know, a call to faith, a call to anything is a challenge, all right? So it's a good word when we're called by the gospel, we're called by God to do a thing. Well, Joshua was calling these people to live by faith and to be dedicated to the Lord. And first, to the leaders is who he talks to, and then secondly, he talks to the whole nation. But I think it's interesting how he divides that up. He talks to the leaders first, and then he'll talk about the deaths of Joshua and Eleazar, and the burial of Joseph's bones, and things like that's going to be talked about. So let's get started today. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 23. We're going to start in verse number 1, and this starts off the charge to Israel's leaders.
A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord has done to all these nations for your sake. For it's the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do what is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to fight 1,000, since it's the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and a thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you.
All right. Now, there's some very important things. We don't know where this took place. I think it's interesting it says that he was old and advanced in years. Mm-hmm. It's the same language that's used in chapter 13:1 at the time of the land apportionment. I don't know how much time has elapsed since then. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of unknowns, and it's supposed that all Israel was represented there by the elders, the heads, judges, and officers. Now, I mean, if all of Israel had been there physically, you'd have every single person leave every area of the land allotments. All the 12 tribes, all the different tribes, and all the tribal territories that would come to wherever he was, that would be a massive crowd. I don't know that every single person literally was there, but I know that these leaders were there.
Yeah, I think that's it. All of Israel is in all of the representatives of the people.
Yeah.
The millions of people.
I think that's my understanding of it. But anyway.
It's elders and heads, it's judges and officers.
Right. Okay. So, but I think that... that it's important that we see that the leadership is addressed. And what does he address to the leadership? He has three calls to covenant obedience, each of which is preceded by a recitation of past, listen to this, past favors bestowed by the Lord. You will notice this. We talk about in the Church of Christ, we talk about following the pattern. Mm-hmm. Seeing the pattern in Scripture mm-hmm. is as important as obeying the pattern, mm-hmm. because you can't obey it if you don't see it.
Absolutely.
And one of the big things that we see in the Bible is that a lot of times the command of faithfulness is always predicated with the faithfulness of God that's already been demonstrated. And so if you look at verses 3 through 5, you got this call to covenant faithfulness. And it says here, "You have seen all that the Lord God has done to you, to all these nations for your sake." So he's talking about the conquest of Canaan. What has God done to these people? It's not what did God allow them to do. It's not what you did in your warring against them. It's what God has done to these people. And we need to think in that vernacular as well. Can we talk about the action of God? You know, the Bible tells us over in, is it 1 Peter 4 in verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as unto the ability that the Lord giveth." And so, I mean, you know, you're talking about giving God the credit for every single thing as if he had done it himself. You know, and I think in our language, we think in very little literal terms. And so we think, well, I did that. But, you know, well, no, God did it through you. But anyway, he says, look at what all God has done to these nations around about you. "For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." You won those battles because God was fighting. Mm-hmm. And if God before you, who can be against you?
One thing I like that's peppered in here is that God's a God that keeps his promises.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so verse 4 says, "Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off." So at the time of Joshua, his farewell address, had they conquered all the land, or had they conquered all the people in the land?
Not yet.
No, there was still a lot of work to be done. I think that's interesting, guys. I think sometimes people think, okay, they crossed over the Jordan, and then boom, you know, they just moved right in. There was nothing else to do. But he says, "The Lord God, the Lord your God, will push them back before you and will drive them out of your sight.
One will be like a thousand.
And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you." So this is what's in store for them. If they, you know, they keep up and, you know, keep up the good work and stay on the Lord's side. But, you know, the Bible tells us he urged these elders, these leaders, to be very firm, to observe the commandments of the Lord. In verse number 6, therefore be strong means to be firm, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you just cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. And I think that's a powerful statement because it shows that they have a weakness towards idolatry.
Oh, yeah. And we see this end up happening with Phinehas having to drive his spear through through the Jew and the, I think it was the Midianite woman. I mean, we find people that married outside of the, in Malachi, the priests were in trouble because not only were they not telling the Jews to stop leaving the wives of their youth, but they were practically encouraging it and to let them go marry these exotic women who were pulling them into apostasy. And you could even make this application to what we tell our teenagers now: marry a Christian.
Absolutely.
And you'll always find that one out of 100 of someone that's like, well, I married a non-Christian and they obeyed the gospel. And it's like, yeah, but that's one out of every 100. It's like, I can drive,
yeah,
my car with my feet, but that doesn't mean it's a good idea.
Yeah, and here's another thing. You know, you go like to 1 Peter 3, and it talks about the woman, you know, who's married to a non-Christian man. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people, you know, it says, you know, that woman should be, you know, living with him as a good example so that they could be one without the word. Mm-hmm. Over to the Lord. Well, let's say this, you know, it is quite possible that the woman he's talking to who's married to a non-Christian man is a person who was converted to Christianity after that marriage had already taken place. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that you should go and get married to a non-Christian.
Paul was addressing this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Basically, I mean, the church is still new, and he's like, if you obey the gospel and you are married to someone who's not a Christian, stay with them.
Yeah.
And if they leave you, you are not to leave God to follow them.
That's right.
Definitely not a passage that encourages remarriage. But, I mean, people read into that, but that's not what Paul was addressing at all.
Mm-hmm.
But we have a special guest in studio with us this morning, Ryan Smithy. How are you, buddy?
I'm great. How are y'all today?
Doing good.
Well, we're so grateful that you've joined us.
Oh, my mic's on now. All right. I can't hear anything in mine. Thank you, buddy.
Good. So we have these examples of their weakness towards the people of Israel,
right.
The people that were in the land of Canaan. And he says in the last verse here, in verse number 8, before we get into our next section, he says, but you shall cling to the Lord your God. I think there's a hymn that we sing that uses the word cling in it. To him I'll cling. And I'll think of that in just a minute. Ever to him I'll cling. But
Now I got it too.
Yeah,
hold on.
Yeah. So anyway, we've got this principle in the scripture that if you're going to be in a right relationship with God, you're going to have to work at being faithful.
Yeah, we did have a politician once say that people needed to quit clinging to their religion and clinging to their guns, but it's a whole other thing.
Yeah. All right, the second covenant called a covenant faithfulness is in verses 9 through 13. And based on their recent experience, there was every reason to remain faithful to God. I mean, you know, the Lord had driven out the mighty nations before Israel. No man had been able to stand before their armies before. You know, the previous generation thought that they were grasshoppers in their sight. There must have been something amazing about them.
Mm-hmm.
In the earthly sense, but there, nobody, it doesn't matter how good you are or how amazing you are, you can't stand against God.
No. I mean, you know, one thing I always like to think about is, you know, the two men in Numbers 13 that ended up getting to go into the Promised Land were Joshua and Caleb.
Yeah.
And to know where Caleb went first thing was Horeb. Didn't he go to Horeb?
Okay.
And it's one of the sanctuary cities. But he went to one of the more fortified cities, and it's the type of mentality that he knew God was with him.
Yeah.
So he went to the very best, and I think that's neat. I think it's, pretty sure it's Horeb. No, Horeb was a mountain. Doesn't matter. We'll get to it eventually. But
well, I didn't study that out this morning, so I don't know.
Yeah, well, I used to know that one off the top of my head because I love Caleb. And
I think you're right. Well, okay, so, you know, you get into verse number 10 and verse number 9. You remember, it is the Lord that has driven out before you. I am into a kick right now. When I study the scripture, I like to look at everything that the Lord is doing in the text.
Mm-hmm.
I want to see God's power working in the text. And so the Lord is driven out before you, great and strong. That doesn't mean that they just sat back and did nothing. They did. They engaged in battle. They went to war.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. No, one man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Just because, or just as he promised you. So, again, you know, you think about that. One man going out there, one man of Israel, would stand up against the armies of these people, and they would just watch them flee. Well, that's because God is with them. What is he doing to the minds of these Canaanite armies? What's he doing to these army men that causes them to have such fear of the people? And I think about this when. When they went to Jericho, and they had the spies were talking with Rahab. You remember what Rahab heard? Do you remember what she said about what they had heard about the people of God? They had heard about all the things that their God was doing for them, and the people melt when they come around. The people melt.
Yeah, they lose heart.
They lose heart, and so. Knowing when the heathen know what God is doing for his people, then the heathen get scared.
Mm-hmm.
And so when God's faithful, and I'm talking about when they are faithful, when God's covenant people are faithful, then God is at work among them, and people kind of tend to get out of the way.
Hebron, not Horeb.
Yeah.
Caleb got Hebron. Sorry.
So. I think this principle is good. You know, you need to realize that when God's will is to be done, we're going to do His will. There's nobody that can change that. There's nobody who can stop you. If you need to evangelize the world and teach the gospel to every creature, that's God's command. That's His will, and you go participate in that, and you watch God open doors.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I mean it's God is very powerful in this, in that the people. Lose heart. Sometimes all you have to hear about is the Jordan River stopped for this people, and it's like, then there's no way I can win. I mean, that's part of the battle, is if you can get inside somebody's head, you're already there. You think about sports psychology and intimidation and different things that people do to get into the head of their opponents, to throw them off of their game. And before the first punch is even thrown, sometimes somebody's already lost.
Yeah.
And I think this is that type of case, is they lost heart because they realized we're facing a people that has great power behind them.
All right. There's a little sermonette here. And, you know, you were making mention about it a moment ago. Remember these intermarriages? He says here, you need to be careful to love the Lord your God. All right, because if you don't love your Lord, you're going to turn back and cling, and you might cling to the remnant of these nations. Mm-hmm. If you do that, you make marriages among them, God will no longer drive out these nations before you. If you develop affections for these people, all right, if you start getting all head over heels in love with some of these women you're going to see over there. Then you're going to fall, and God's going to back out, and He's not going to drive out these nations. And look at the wording there, but they shall become, look at that, a snare. What is a snare?
Trap.
Yeah, it's a trap. A snare and a trap for you. What's next? A whip on your sides and thorns where?
Your eyes.
In your eyes. That's kind of a weird place for thorns, but think about how painful that will be.
That's what I was thinking.
And so the metaphor is that they'll be you'll be tired of looking at them.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to want to have to deal with these
people.
They're
going to cause you a lot of pain.
They're
going to
cause you a lot of trouble. And until you perish from off the good ground that is that the Lord your God has given you.
Well, consider this. I mean, look at how much truth is in here, of course, because God's saying it. But, I mean, you look at what happened even toward the end. I mean, when the king, they didn't want a king, or God didn't want them to have a king. They wanted a king. He gave them a king. And it's not long till the kingdom split. And then Israel, the northern kingdoms, are never faithful.
Yeah.
But
they lost their promised land early on in the game.
Absolutely.
I mean, it was a gradual going away from it. And
because
it was,
they didn't hold to what was said here.
That's right. And that's right. And, you know, for years they've been trying to get it back every which way that they could think of. And they have no idea that God is not even interested in that anymore. Yeah. But, I mean, even if they were, they're not even thinking about doing it this way.
Yeah, it's like,
you know.
Yeah, God's already done what he promised to do in bringing Jesus. That's the only purpose there was for the Jewish people to...
The only hope.
The only, I mean, that was the whole purpose of setting people aside from the law of the patriarchs, was to bring Jesus into the world, and he did it. So what use is there for any specific race anymore? There's not one.
All right, well, let's talk about the details of verses 14 through verse number 16. You got the third call for covenant faithfulness.
And now I'm about to go to the way of the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has fallen of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord has promised concerning you have been fulfilled to you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land that he has given to you.
All right, so he says, I'm dying. God has been faithful to his promise, but if you break your end of the deal, God is going to allow evil things to happen to you, and you are going to be driven off this covenant land, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you serve idolatry, you're going down. And that's what they did.
Mm-hmm.
So, and he says, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. So, you know, that's interesting that he's placing that on the leadership. He's saying, look, you guys are in charge now. You're going to have to perpetuate this faithfulness and teach the people of the sensitivity of this deal. I mean, and think about it. It doesn't take them long. What's the next book in the Bible after Joshua?
Judges.
Judges. What's that like?
It is constantly them turning away from God.
It's like they didn't believe Joshua, so they have to go live it themselves and figure it out on their own, right?
Well,
do it the hard way.
Do it the hard way. There's an easy way and a hard way, and unfortunately, often people choose the hard way.
Yeah, they're so stubborn. People can be so... They could be stubborn for what's right, but oftentimes it's happening is that they're stubborn for the things that are not good for them.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? I get a kick out of... And really, it's kind of sad, but you know this that song, I Did It My Way? You know, when they play that at funerals, I think it's very telling.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think it's sad because, you know, if you live the kind of life that was that hard-headed that they're going to play that song at your funeral, or that you want that song played at your funeral, that's a badge of honor that you were that hard-headed, I want to know how God could use that.
Other than as an example of what not to do.
That's what I'm saying. I mean, I'm worried about it because, you know, God doesn't want a stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart people. You know, he wants people that are not hard-headed. I mean, that doesn't mean if you're, you know, trying to do what's right, you're stubborn for the truth, you know. If you can even use it in that sense. You know, the strong will can be directed in the right direction, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, as we transition from chapter 23 into chapter 24, now we have revealed here a place, and because all of the ancient patriarchal connections, like Joshua chose Shechem as the site for the final covenant renewal meeting, and you know, I don't know if this is where he was before, you know, in the last chapter, or if, you know, if they had moved to a different spot, but it says now that all the tribes were present. And I'm to understand that all the tribes were present. I think that this is a different scenario. and at least in the person of their representatives, you know, the elders, their heads, their officers, judges presented themselves before God, and Joshua addressed the assembly in verse number 1 of chapter 24. So what does it say?
What you just said, and then verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I went and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea, and they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them, and your eyes saw that what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose, and I fought against it, and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove out before you the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant."
Okay, so this is the basis. Not what they did, but what God had done for them.
Mm-hmm.
Again, this is the basis for the appeal that he's making. And so Joshua begins his covenant renewal speech by reviewing the history of God's dealings. Did you realize that the faith of Israelites, that much of it, other than the direct revelation of what God wants them to do, thus saith the Lord, here, make these changes in your life, other than that, there is so much in the Old Testament that is historical, telling these people what God had done with them as a people.
Well, sometimes people need that reminder of what God did. And we can even use, that's what we use it for the Bible. Look what God did for us. He sent Jesus.
Yeah.
Where these people needed that reminder of, consider how this started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the great power of what happened in Egypt, how you multiplied, how you crossed the Red Sea, how you went into the wilderness, and even in your lifetime. I mean, because none of them had really experienced the wilderness.
But isn't that cool? He just reviews their history over and over.
Yeah, it's like Stephen did.
Yeah, I was going to say it. It's exactly right. Yeah, it's a constant review of history,
mm-hmm.
which should you know, like, history is a source of Bible authority.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, history in the Bible, right, is a source of Bible authority. But
yeah, what we learn from history is that we never learn from history, because they hear all this, and then it's like Joshua dies, and one of the first things they do is fall away. I did a lesson on this a year or so ago where Joshua told them, with what we're about to get into, choose who you're going to serve. Stay serving who you're going to serve. Joshua died. The elders of Joshua's time died, and the people turned away.
Yeah.
There are people that are spoiled by good leadership. So when it's time for them to become the leaders, they're bad at it. They're bad leaders. I think about my high school football team. My senior year, we had a really good group of leaders, and we kept things good with, I mean, the coaches wanted us to do stuff. We did it. We were good examples. The class behind us was as well. I mean, they had a lot of really good leaders. I mean, 2 years in a row, we made the playoffs. Those sophomores that were 2 years behind me, when it came time for them to lead and to do things the right way, they couldn't do it. I mean, these guys ended up, during one game, I think the majority of them went back to the locker room during a game. It was, they just didn't they didn't follow the lead of what the leaders had said, had showed them before. So in an even greater sense than a high school football team, we see what happens with Joshua and Israel is they have an awesome leader in Moses, a great leader in Joshua. They have the elders of the people that stayed true, and when all of those died, when it was the turn for the next generation to really step up, they didn't do it, and it affected people for a long time.
So God is reviewing what Joshua is reviewing what God has done back in the days of Abraham, in the days of Moses, and then in Joshua's day. And I think it's interesting they brought up about Balaam. You know, if you ever really go back and study Balaam, it's a really interesting concept. But you know, he was sent and invited the Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. He sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. All right? He says, but I would not listen to Balaam. And indeed, he blessed you. So, mm-hmm. I mean, God's interaction with Balaam, was an interesting... it's different, you know, what takes place there. But I think that... When you bring up that example, you're especially saying, okay, look, mediums and false prophets and magicians and whatever powers you think may be in the idolatry that's around you, don't think that there's any power in it that God's not going to be able to trumpet. You know, like I look at idolatry and I think, okay, most all idolatry is just a figment of man's imagination. Yeah. Anyway, what powers did Balaam have? You know, obviously, I mean, I think there was something more there. I think it's like demon possession. There may have been allowed to be more going on there. It's like after Samuel died, the diviner, you know, was able to do the seance. And how in the world did all that happen? Did that ever work at any time before, or was that a special instance that God allowed to happen just to make a point and scare them? You know, you know what I'm saying? I think it's like, you know, the kids that play with these Ouija boards and stuff. It's like, well, we all know we move that thing, you know, when we used to play with that stuff.
Did you ever hear the one about that little guy that he was just a short man and had been on doing television commercials about being a psychic, and it was like a huge fraud, and they put him in jail. But since he was like a little guy, he broke out of jail, and they said he was a small medium at large.
That's pretty funny.
It had a shot. It could have been funny.
Well, what's next?
Oh, we're going to continue on with the thought there in chapter 24. Verse 13, he's continuing on with what he did for them, yet changes the tone in verse 14. And he's done with the history lesson, and now he's saying, now this is where it falls to you. Starting in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
So you can't serve the gods of the Amorites or the gods of your ancestors and God at the same time?
Can't do it.
And so if we're going to make a little application to today, can you be a Christian and still be worldly? You know, because the gods of today are the gods of self, the gods of pleasure, the god of anything that would take away from your love and allegiance to God, right?
Mm-hmm. Priorities.
I think that's the name of the game, buddy.
Mm-hmm. I think it is. Well, if you are willing to go do anything outside of, I mean, it's what my dad called when I was a kid. I would wake up on Sunday and I just wouldn't feel good.
Yeah,
I'd want to stay in bed. He goes, son, that's what we call Sunday morning sickness. And
it's funny, you know, how some people don't feel good. We had a person out in Upton, Texas that did that. She would have these migraine headaches on Sundays.
Oh, man. It's an every Sunday thing, huh?
Yeah, every Sunday she had a migraine.
It's so interesting, though, is you have people that will go to work every day, 8 o'clock. If they're late, they'd get in trouble. They get there at 8 o'clock, but Sunday is just too early.
Absolutely. It's a different type of early, isn't it, for them?
Yeah, oh, it's a different type of early on a Sunday. I mean, you're going to go worship the Almighty Creator of the universe. That is, you know, that's far less important than your worldly job. So I hope the sarcasm came through on that.
Absolutely. I want to read a quote to you right quick because okay. I thought this was a really good quote, and it was by Wes McAdams. And I posted it on my Facebook this last week and used it in my Bible class Wednesday night. And here's what it says. A lot of young people are looking for today. What a lot of young people are looking for today is authenticity. They want to know we're not pretending to be someone we're not. They've seen so much hypocrisy, and they're tired of it. And they're right. We need to be authentic. We need to let people know we're not perfect. We need to think. We don't think we're perfect. And we have no pleasure or we have no desire to fool anyone into thinking we're perfect. But at the same time, we must also be careful that a desire to be authentic doesn't evolve into an excuse to remain unchanged.
There you go.
Worldly and stunted in our spiritual growth. Be real, but let Jesus mend you and change you into a better person. If we're not getting better because we've met Jesus, why should unbelievers believe the gospel?
Bingo.
And I think even though it says to young people, you know, I think it could be said of everybody, you know, that's not in the church, that everybody's kind of in the world, that they want authenticity. But what I see is a big push to be honest about your sinfulness, but not a big push to do anything about it. And so this is where Choose You This Day, whom you're going to serve, comes into play. You can't have a relationship with God and not be changed.
Oh, we consider, I mean, even today, you and I both work with young people. And one of the greatest discouragements for young people is lazy, older Christians. And I don't mean it as in they're not faithful, but it's one of those, when it's time to get up and work, it's the young people still. And they're able-bodied older people that can. I'm not saying the people that can't, but I mean, North Jefferson is different in the sense that our ladies' Bible class teacher is in her 70s, where there are a lot of places you have a ladies' Bible class and it's a young woman that's teaching it. And it's like Titus said the opposite
older,
of this.
Older women teach the younger women.
Yeah, Titus is saying the opposite. And, well, I'm tired. Well, you're okay. I'm not just picking on the women, but we're trying to tell our young people, be faithful, be active, be servants. And they look around, and the people in that are our age and in 40s and 50s and 60s and that are able and up don't have the fire that we're telling our young people to have. And if we think the young people don't see that, we're nuts. I mean, that's why I like the L2L program so much, because it gets the older people involved.
Is this like product placement?
No, it's not. Oh, it's okay. Just no, I'm passionate.
I'm just messing with you.
Chris knew I was an L2L advocate before I came to North Jefferson. That was a big selling point for me, is this program utilizes older people doing stuff as well. So they tell one of the kids, are you doing Centurion of Scripture? I'm doing Centurion of Scripture. I'm memorizing 100 scriptures just like you are, where so many other programs were like, all right, kids, and I like that we've added Adult Bible Bowl, because we tell our kids, all right, you need to study this. All right, you need to memorize this. But when you grow up, you don't have to worry about it. Focus on your job and anything else you want to focus on. Be passionate about anything but God, and it's going to be okay. That's what the majority do. I mean, so that's what I like about the L2L program.
Well, it's a good way to stay active, and it's a good way to demonstrate that you've chosen whom you're going to serve.
Yeah.
But I think that there's a problem of making the choice. You know, the affections, have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Is the song. And I think that's the point, is that which was a snare to you in your life before Christ can be a snare to you
later,
after you come into Christ, just because you become a Christian. And a lot of the young people, anybody nowadays, but yeah, a lot of the folks that I see in the church have forgotten how important their influence is. They act like their influence is not important, so they use their liberty to engage in activity that is sinful. And And they don't see the harm in it at all.
So what would you say is worse? And I'm not putting you on the spot, I mean, because I get the feeling I know the answer, but what is worse? Someone who doesn't use their influence and is outwardly sinful in the community, or someone who is a bump on a log and is not encouraging anybody?
Yes.
Exactly. We've got to get our fire stirred up and to find a way to be active. I mean, we have a congregation of what? 130, but 100 and average about 105 or so every Sunday.
I think so.
And but out of that, let's just round it down to 100 cuz I'm bad at math. But we had 30 teachers last year.
Yeah.
A third of our congregation is willing to teach class. That's phenomenal. So whenever I'm saying this stuff, I don't want anybody to think, well, man, he's really dogging his congregation. No, I'm talking about in general. I'm sure the places that you may attend will have only a smaller number of people that are willing to, what is it, 10% do 90% of the work? But North Jefferson is different. I mean, we have a lot of people who do a lot of work.
Well, there's a good reason for that. We have done a lot of browbeating and a lot of we've done a lot of guilt trips, but no, I'm just kidding. It's in
yelling ourselves hoarse.
Yeah, there's a lot of heart, issue. You know, the heart issues is the thing. If you can convert the heart to the Lord, people will serve.
And you don't have to use guilt trips or browbeat when you do. We have so many Bible studies and such. As our main goal is to get people to fall in love with God.
That's it.
And when they fall in love with God, they'll fall in love with His Word and be excited about serving.
Look, and I think this is one way that Joshua has done this. Look at what God has done for you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we look at what God has done for us. Think about the single most important thing God has done for us.
I sent Jesus.
He went to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
How could you not fall in love with God?
Yeah.
If the cross is my motivation, and I think it resonates with young people too, because, you know, in a new converts class, you know, we're talking about making changes. Why should you make any changes in your life? Don't do it for me.
Yeah, do it for God.
Do it for God. Do it because Jesus has done it for you.
I mean, we don't need to put anybody on a pedestal. Elders, preachers, I mean, it's got to be God as number one.
Verse 16.
Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve our gods."
Serve other gods.
My bad. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all in the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And I believe they're being sincere.
It's the next
generation that's not.
Notice that they're saying that they believe in this God who has done this stuff for them. We are dedicated to Him. Look at what He's done for us. He brought our fathers up out of the house of slavery. He's done great signs in our sight. He's preserved us all this way. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples of the Amorites. Yes, we're going to serve the Lord. Look at what He's done.
Mm-hmm.
Of course we're going to serve Him.
In verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive you transgressions of your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there, the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that has spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance.
All right, so Joshua raised the bar of commitment to a higher level.
Mm-hmm.
Notice again that he said, "You are witnesses against yourselves." I think that's interesting. Joshua made him commit to a promise to be faithful, and he says, "You are witnesses against yourselves." You know, that sounds like a bad thing, but it's really a good thing because mm-hmm. they're going to hold themselves accountable.
Remember, you said it. Remember what you've said.
And then notice what he says in verse 23. Notice what he says in verse 23. You think these people are faithful. They know that God has done all this for them. But what does verse 23 reveal about their heart?
That some of them are still serving other gods.
He says,
as they speak,
if you are going to serve the Lord, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord your God. So already he says, put away those foreign gods that are among you. Put them away. Incline your heart to the Lord. And so the Lord, and they said that the Lord our God is who we're going to serve, and we are going to obey his voice. You know, I think that's important that they had to go through that mental step of saying, okay, I am now going to divorce these. I'm going to put away, I'm going to put to death those members which are upon this earth. I'm going to get rid of the stuff that is keeping me, that it's kind of dangling out here. Maybe I'm not fully in it, but I haven't really mentally closed the chapter on it. I need to close the chapter on that in my past and move forward and not leave it an open file.
It's a sermon.
You know? Yep. I need to close that out. Because if I don't, then when I'm discouraged, what am I going to turn to? I'm going to turn to that stuff that I used to, you know, find pleasure in.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what he's telling them to do.
Yeah, so we move on to the Joshua's death and burial. After these things, verse 29, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord had did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried it at Shechem in the piece of land Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And it became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given to him in the hill country of Ephraim. So we see what I'd said earlier is that the elders stayed faithful, the ones who outlived Joshua. And after that, we're going to see it all swirl around in Judges.
There's one thing that we need to mention, and that is back in verse number 26. Joshua wrote all these words in the book of the law of God. I think that's what we're reading here. And he took a large stone, and he set it up under the terebinth. That's a type of tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And I think that's a type of tree, terebinth, isn't it?
I think so.
Terebinth. And so
I was just pleased to be able to pronounce it.
But
joking.
Then Joshua said to the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us." So the stone is a memorial.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "For it," but he I think it's interesting how he personifies the stone. "It has been a witness against us. It has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." This stone. What does this stone have to do with anything? You know, what is the... why would that stone have any purpose?
Be the reminder.
Because when they see it, and it's right there by the tabernacle, so when they think about their worshiping, they're going to think about that, whether or not they're in a right relationship with God. Something as simple as a stone could remind them, a memorial. And I think we have a memorial today,
We do. I was wondering if we were going to go there. Yeah,
just
it's the Lord's Supper.
It. Yeah, it is.
It's the reminder of what Jesus did for us, the life he lived without sin.
And why we needed it.
And why we need it so badly.
Yeah.
But exciting conclusion to Joshua. Things are about to get weird for you, starting Judges on Monday, not because of the person doing the class, but because Judges is you're going to see that the people didn't adhere to the words of Moses or to Joshua, and we're going to see what happened when they didn't. And you're also going to see a cycle that even continues today. So I don't want to give you any spoilers, so you're going to have to tune in 9 o'clock on Monday, as well as 9 o'clock every day.
Of course, if you want to read ahead, you're allowed. to do that.
More than encouraged to do that. But so glad to have you with us today. I'm JJ Hendricks, and this is
Chris Grota, and
we are proud of you.
Thank you for listening in today, and tune in next week as we have another session of Mornings for the Master.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.